Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to write down just the first couple of verses here. I think I probably still will cough, probably just a little bit, but yesterday that it made a nice jump yesterday, improved, and not quite all the way gone, but just about. Good to have Richard back in our services with us, sitting back there, and his smiling face. All right, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And as you can see, God is in control of all this, how God is using this. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the message today. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Lord, as we look at the truth of Christmas, Lord, I pray that even as Mary's response, we're going to see the wonder that is there and what took place. Lord, that you'd allow that truth to grab us. Lord, that it would produce that joy, that thankfulness in our heart for what you did 2,000 years ago. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's apart from Christ still, who really doesn't know him as Savior, Lord, we certainly pray for their salvation this morning. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Josiah, I'm going to switch to this microphone just in case the coughing does hit. And I don't really want to cough into this. And so I'm going to make that switch. One of the things the devil's really good at is to divert people from truth. It's one of his specialties. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Eve in trying to divert from truth. We can look at what's taking place in our own culture. I mean, right now, our culture actually believes as a whole, basically, I'm going to blanket this, but the majority in our culture right now actually believes there are more than two genders. And that's just think about that. Just think how absurd that is. But they actually believe that. Something that isn't true. It's not reality, and we can see the consequences of it. They can't see the problems and confusion that causes, especially for young people growing up hearing things like this. The devil's great at trying to get people to see things that aren't true. He knows the power of truth. He's very good at diverting, distracting, and denying truth. Many times what he'll use to divert from truth is something that's good. Something that's good. He uses things that aren't necessarily wrong. He just uses those things to try and divert from something that's true. He wants you to focus on those good things. He doesn't have a problem with that at all, provided what he has your attention on that might be good is blinding you from what is true. That is his ultimate goal, to blind you from truth, to prevent a person from seeing their need, to prevent a person from seeing their need of Christ, from hearing the gospel, or from a Christian from seeing the truth that the Lord, of course, has for them. One of the best examples of this, and most successful truths that Satan has diverted from, is that of Christmas. Christmas right now is thought of the holiday season. It's a time of joy, and it certainly is. And the devil, it doesn't have a problem with people getting to see joy at Christmas. But he certainly doesn't want them getting joy from the truth of Christmas.
I mean, I look forward to Christmas every year. Fond memories growing up of it. There are many things that lead to joy at Christmas time. Those things aren't wrong. I mean, one of the biggest reasons for joy today is about family usually getting together, and that's fine. I have Heather and Jordan are flying in, Levi and Bethany are flying in. I'll have all my kids here, and that's certainly joy. It's something that I look forward to. But there's something that's a much greater reason for having joy at Christmas. It's not about family reunions. It's not about the holiday season. Christmas is a time to demonstrate, of course, love to your family. That leads to joy, and that is a good thing. I mean, one of my favorite things always at Christmas is watching the kids open presents. I can't wait for that moment. To see them. Usually there's something a bit more special. You know, I'm sure all the kids would remember on a first furlough, I was so excited about it because one of the things we did was, and I've said this before, is purchased for each one of them a musical instrument along with lessons for the next 6 months before we returned to PNG. And so there was a piano, a violin, a flute, and acoustic guitar. And just couldn't wait for them to open those presents up. We knew they were going to be excited. So you're not even worried about yours. You're just waiting for that moment when they get to see that and they open it up. And I enjoy that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that in no way at all. However, as much as I enjoy that, that should not be the true source for joy at Christmas. Sometimes, for some people, the joy of Christmas is completely missed. The busyness of the season, all that's taking place, the shopping, the running around, trying to find the right gift, and meals to prepare, and church functions to attend, and ministry things, and all the daily requirements seem to just increase during this time. Many times you can feel overwhelmed with all that's taking place, and it steals the joy that should take place at Christmas. The busyness of the season. So it's either distracted with other things giving you joy at Christmas, or sometimes you can just be so busy it prevents you from seeing the truth and remembering what the truth of Christmas is all about. Again, the devil is great at getting you diverted or distracted from truth. What took place 2,000 years ago at that moment was the most important event that took place in human history. If men understood the significance of it, the truth behind what happened when Christ was born, it would change things. It would lead many to repentance. David said this in Psalm, I have it written, I don't have the chapter down here. I believe it's Psalm chapter 40, said the verse. I believe it's Psalm chapter 40 and verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness with thy truth from the great congregation. He said, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. What he proclaimed there, what he was trying to accomplish, is exactly what the devil tries to hinder. He does not want mankind to see God's loving kindness with truth. Do you want to know what Christmas is? It's God's loving kindness with truth. As we know, truth is very important. The Bible teaches John 8:32. It's what makes us free. The devil wants nothing more than to keep you captive. He's going to keep you captive. He has to divert, deny, and destroy truth. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This verse is what the real Christmas is all about. Mercy and truth meeting together. God becoming a man. Where righteousness and peace shall kiss. This morning, I just want to look at a couple of things. Number one, I want us to try and see, the whole purpose of it is to try and see the truth behind Christmas and what it should produce in our life. Look over in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to see the theology behind it. Genesis chapter 3. The first several verses, of course, is the devil, the serpent, trying to deceive Eve. He is mixing a little bit of truth with a lot of deceit and to try and get her to sin against God. Verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. By the way, these verses, along with the fact that when they were created in the garden and were naked without shame, will be a focus of tonight's message. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice what he says. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherefore I commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, the last verse here. He says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And from there he goes on to the cursing of the results of sin in the life of Adam and Eve and what would take place. But to understand the truth of Christmas, we have to look at what takes place right here in the Garden of Eden. We have to look what takes place when they sinned, when God put them in that perfect environment. Sinless. And of course, the Lord has the tree in the middle that was completely forbidden. Don't touch. Don't eat it. Excuse me, said, don't eat it. You can eat of every tree that is in the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat of it. And of course, the serpent beguiling Eve, she sees it. She goes right through the same process the devil still used today, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she eats it. And everything has changed at that moment. We know later on in Scripture tells us that Eve really believed the lies of Satan. Incredible. Appealing to her pride. You're going to be as God. He knows. This is something that's hidden. Isn't the devil great at that? Especially with younger people. Get anything, God's just trying to hide things from you. It's all a lie. But Adam wasn't deceived. When Adam took of that, he wasn't deceived. He knew. He knew. And at that moment, he chose Eve over God. When the Lord comes, of course, they realize instantly, the world changed at that moment, immediately. They now knew they were naked. Shame hit. We'll deal with that tonight. They try and clothe themselves. The Lord's coming, they hide. Lord calls out, and of course Adam responds. The Lord, of course, already knows what has happened. He has the discussion with Adam, Eve, and then the serpent. And then in verse 15 is the promise of Christmas. It's the promise he gives immediately with what has taken place, that he will put in place a means of reconciliation, because this event has separated man from God. It has put him in really, from man's point of view, a hopeless position. It has put him in a place where he is separated from God. This sin now has changed everything. He would now find himself under the justice and judgment of Almighty God. The ramifications were horrific. When God made us, when God made Adam and Eve a living soul, that is forever. It's forever. Your soul will never cease to exist. And this now placed Adam and Eve in a place where that soul will be eternally separated from God. And God knows it. Because he's just. This is what has taken place. Of course, God knew before he ever created the earth, this would happen. He knew. He wanted a creation in his image that would choose him. People say, well, why did God give him that ability? God doesn't want a robot. He wants you to choose him because you love him. So he gave Adam and Eve a choice. But not only that, you can see his grace. But he already had in place what he was going to do when they sinned. He already knew what he was going to do to allow reconciliation to take place for mankind to escape that judgment. And without Christmas taking place, it's impossible. There would be no hope for mankind. There is absolutely nothing that man can do to bridge the gap himself between him and God in getting back to him. It's not possible. Doesn't matter how much piety you have, how much religion you have, how good you are. It will never change the fact that you have sinned against the creator of the universe. But what God did is incredible. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at what he did at Christmas. By becoming a man. Let's look what God had to do to be able to allow for reconciliation to come to take place. What God knows is this. If man can be with him for eternity, something has to happen where sinful man looks perfect. Verse 45 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45, read several verses here. Verse 22, you don't have to go to 22, I'm going to read it real quick though. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made alive. A quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man, notice the wording here, incredible. The second man, the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. I bet you JWs have trouble with that. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As in the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. I'm going to stop right there. Think of what's taking place. What he is describing here in 1 Corinthians 15, at this section, this chapter covers a lot. But at this section, he is dealing with the means of reconciliation that God put in place and how he did it. And he says, understand, with the first Adam, the same one we just read about in the garden, what took place? Because they sinned, it's why we have our sin nature. The Lord knew that. It's why all of us, you don't have to teach your child to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It's there. It's in the nature. Because every single one of us, literally, are a descendant of Adam. That story is not figurative of all of creation. He was a real man. Eve was a real woman. We are descendants from them. And we have this sin nature. But what God did was this. Because of this first Adam, it basically condemned us all. The Lord knew every single descendant would sin. So you know what God did? He said, I got this. I'm going to send a second Adam and produce the opposite. That would be the Lord Himself. The second Adam. But this is not going to be natural. What He's going to do now is spiritual. The second Adam, let's go to Romans chapter 5, just one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. You just can't touch this without going to Romans chapter 5, an incredible chapter. Again, what I'm trying to get you to do right now is, so stay with me, all right? Stay with me. I want you to see the theology behind the necessity of Christmas. What God was doing. To see how, again, to give that awe, to give that wonder of what God was doing for us. Let's jump to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This verse is common to us. The majority of us could quote it from learning it when witnessing to others, and it's referring to Adam. It's why we sin. Verse 14. This is where it gets very interesting. The theology is just incredible. Really, starting from verse 1, but verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He's dealing because verse 13, I should have said this setting there. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death reigned. The consequences are still there, even though the law had not been given from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. He was the figure of him that was to come. Now get this. But not as the offense, as also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, separated from God, which is true, much more the grace of God, and by the gift by grace, which is by one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, what happened in the garden, on that one, the condemnation came to all. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It explains it. For by one man's offense, death reigned. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall... Let me read that verse again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one... judgment came upon all men to condemnation. It's going back to Adam. We are condemned because we're sinners because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We have the sin nature. It happened upon all men. But God did something spiritual. A second Adam. God became flesh. He became a man. Literally, a second Adam. That even though the first Adam plunged all of us under this condemnation with the sin nature we have because of what took place in the garden, what God does through His grace, unmerited favor, is He became a second Adam Himself to do the opposite, to give life. Look what it says. Verse 18 again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, which would be who? Jesus Christ. By His righteousness, the free gift came upon who? All men unto justification of life. What He did with His perfect life was made that through His grace a gift to all men. What happened at Christmas was the beginning of that process for God to give us that gift. Of saying, listen, I know what you're in, but because of my love and my grace, I myself will become a second Adam, and I have a way to make it possible to look as if you have never sinned. Through the life of that one, the second Adam, I will give you His righteousness. Incredible. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings justification unto life through grace. The bridge is gapped. Mercy and truth have met. Righteousness has kissed peace. As a result, salvation is made possible to all men. By the way, that is this section of Romans chapter 5 completely eliminates the idea of several things of Calvinism, including limited atonement. Condemnation came upon all men, did it not? Is that what it says? So also the free gift came upon who? All men. Salvation is made possible to all men. Now, it is available to all men, but that certainly doesn't mean that all men will receive it. The first Christmas was about a Savior being born. About a means of reconciliation being put in place. God on the earth as a man. And now secondly, the response to this. I'm going to cover this quickly. Back in Luke chapter 2. Back in Luke chapter 2. I don't have time to read all this section. I would like to read 8 through 20, where it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Excuse me. We know what happened to them. As the angels appear unto them in great fear. I mean, you could just imagine being a shepherd on that hillside that evening. And all of a sudden, these heavenly hosts are all around you. I mean, it would just be an incredible, incredible event. I have a whole sermon I preach on that about why they appear to the shepherds and all that's taking place. And it's really just an incredible event of who God chose to make the announcement to that God is now on the earth in the flesh. The Messiah has been born and He chose the lowly shepherds in the field. Look at verse, let me drop down here though, what I want to focus on for this. The shepherds immediately upon hearing the truth go to find the baby. And they find Mary and Christ and Joseph. And it says, verse 18, and all that heard it, the testimony of the shepherds, at those things which were told them by the shepherds, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that he had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. We can see these shepherds, as after they meet Christ, understanding this is the Messiah. It's beginning. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. There have been no prophet for 400 years. This is the event. And you see them turning and go away and rejoicing. Glorifying and praising God, and as well as other verses I'm not going to turn to, that we see the reality of the first Christmas produced a great joy. The angel even told them earlier, this is going to give you, this announcement, you don't have to fear. I bring you tidings of great joy. And that truth drove them to seek Christ. And when they understood what was taking place, the joy they had, that mundane life they thought they were living just ended. It changed everything for them. They're still going back to be shepherds, but everything's changed. Everything's changed. And when you see truth, you can see, you can have that relationship. You can go into His presence. It changes everything. That's why the devil works so diligently to divert people from the truth of Christmas, of what it's really all about. As we saw Mary's reaction, she wondered, she had amazement, she pondered. So Christmas does, when you begin to really think about what's taking place, what happened that day, a wonderment, an amazement hits. Remember, she's a teenager and all this is taking place. And you can think of all that's going on in the mind of Joseph and Mary. So often we can get so busy and think about other things that we lose the wonder of it all, as the song says. Herod had a different response, didn't he? We're not going to turn there, but we see Herod's response, of course, in Matthew chapter 2. Herod was furious. Remember when the wise men came to Herod and they revealed to them, we think a king was just born. Herod had one thing on his mind at that very moment. I am not losing my crown. And of course, he's hearing from wise men about this prediction that had been given, and that a king had just been born where he rules. This just isn't some, you know, quacks off the street coming to him. And no doubt he probably asked, well, what's the source of your document? And of course, you know, they're coming from the Babylon area. We know what their source document was. This goes all the way back to Daniel. But Herod, of course, is furious. He's angry. He wanted nothing to do with Christ except he wanted him dead. He's like many in our world today. They want nothing to do with Christ. They would just prefer him dead. Much like Herod, they don't want their life changed. They don't want their crown removed. They don't want their position changed. And if they see Christ as that threat, want nothing to do with him. That's why there's so many trying to hush the idea of what biblical Christianity is all about, because of the threat that it is, because of the truth that it presents. It is telling you there is a God. You are accountable. Morality isn't up to you. You don't define it. He does. Again, what we see in Herod is true of multitudes today. They don't want anyone to unseat them from their own throne. How foolish. By the way, do you think Herod regrets that today? He does. In closing, there's great danger when you are diverted from truth. When it comes to Christmas, multitudes will miss what this day is actually about. They'll have joy. They'll be glad they're together with families. They'll exchange gifts and have nice moments. But multitudes will have no clue what this day is really about. I mean, you think in such a short time how good the devil has been about diverting people from the truth of Christmas. I mean, all of a sudden I remember that was common in the 80s, Merry Xmas. Now, there's argument that I've had people come up to me before after the service, and I'm very much aware of that, that goes back. It's a Greek thing, symbol for Christ. People are not aware of that. When people see that, that is absolutely attack on Christ, of taking Christ out of that word. That's what it's about. I know how it was used in time past, but that's not how it's used in our culture right now. He's great at getting people diverted from what this day is all about. So that that 8-year-old boy won't go to mom and dad. Well, who was this baby? Why is this day so important? I can remember being there as that 8-year-old, 9-year-old. So what's it all about? I mean, you hear the songs? Silent night, holy night. Well, what happened? Nowadays, multitudes of kids never get that level of truth to know what it's all about. It's a time of gift giving, of family getting together, of celebration. It's our holiday season. And they miss the truth of Christmas. And when you begin to miss truth in your life and you are diverted from truth, it will affect you every day. We can see it happening in our own nation as we lose sight of things that are true. Things that are absolute. Many think life is just living for the next dollar or living for retirement. They're apart from truth. I mean, we live in a culture today that think there's just nothing wrong, that there's no absolute for morality, that it's fine for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. We live in a culture right now that has no problem in trying to redefine terms to lessen the effect on their conscience when they go ahead and kill an unborn child. We can see, because we're apart from truth, not only things like that, look how cheap life is today to people. Crazy. I mean, I just read about another case. That was here in Alaska, where it was a case of road rage, I think, over by Minnesota, and pulled up and shot him dead. Is that right? Am I remembering that right? I think that was here. Life is cheap. I mean, how can it not be when all of a sudden we have generations schooled in theology that your life is no different than your dog? How is that not going to cheapen your life when you are no longer looked at as being someone who is created in the image of God? When the devil begins to divert and distract from truth, it affects life every day. This Christmas, boy, take time to focus on the truth of Christmas. I would imagine most of us do this, but if not, please do it. If you have the tradition of opening up presents on Christmas morning, boy, please put God first. Get out that Bible and go over what happened and why it happened. Ponder it. This morning, as we're in our Christmas season now, the lights are out and everything's taking place. Do like Mary did. Think of the awe of it. As she wondered in her heart. And wow, think what has just happened. This is God in the flesh. As Paul said, the second Adam was here. The Lord himself. With heads bowed and eyes closed.